I invite you to turn back with me now to Romans chapter 5. I want to use Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3 and talk to you for just a little bit about accessible grace. Accessible grace. Well, if God is sovereign, and he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and we who have obtained an inheritance have obtained it being predestinated, according to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, then how is grace accessible? Grace is there. You can't deny grace. Grace is on every page of the book. It's ridiculous to try to say, well, grace is just something that reformed men came up with. No, it's not. It's in the testimony of God. It's mentioned some 27 times in the New Testament. So if everything is by grace and everything is in grace, how does a man get into that grace? Is that grace accessible? Grace is there. Grace is there. Well, in order to talk about these things, I want to recap just a few things that Paul had established in the first four chapters of this book. Our text beginning with a therefore. And you remember what I told you? When you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. And that's what I want to do. I want to go back on these four chapters and just mention a few things so that you have a clear head concerning this grace and its accessibility. In chapter 1, the apostle tells us very clearly that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, are there exceptions? No. No, everyone that believeth. The power of God unto salvation. What power enables a man to believe is set forth in the means that God has ordained. He doesn't leave us back here to speculate on things, to speculate, well, how does God save sinners? You know, is he going to save some this way and some this way and some another way? That's what men sit around with natural intelligence and reason out. We're spokes in a wheel. You've all heard that. Anybody that's ever tried to witness the gospel's heard that. We're all just spokes in a wheel. All roads lead to Rome, you know. I'm not trying to get to Rome. I'm trying to get to God. And they're just one way. One way. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. The gospel of Christ. Paul said, with everything that's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. The very center of the Gentile world, the very center of a dictatorship. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you too. That'd be like saying, with everything in me, I'm ready to go to Washington, D.C. and preach the gospel. Same thing. Same thing. These were the rulers of the world at the time. Rome. And then he tells us why. Why is the gospel of God's sovereign grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why is it the power of God unto salvation? How is it the power of God unto salvation? Well, he tells you, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where's a man going to find out about the righteousness of God? You went to church for years, but you didn't know anything about the righteousness of God till you heard it. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's where you learn it. When he talks about a revelation, he's not talking about a dream that you get out on the river. He's talking about understanding the truth and how this understanding comes to you. It's revealed to you through the gospel. Through the gospel. Therein, he said, is the righteousness of God revealed. And it's revealed, now listen to me, faith to faith. What in the world does that mean? That means I get a little piece now, and tomorrow I get a little more. Just like that manna. You got enough for that day on that day. And then you had to go gather it up again. And then you had to go gather it up again. And then you had to go gather it up again. This righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the righteous God will not justify any man without a perfect righteousness. Mark that down. He will not justify any man without a perfect righteousness. Listen to what he says in Galatians 3:10. He said, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. Do you see any possibility in that statement for salvation? No. No. And this is so for Jew or Gentile. To be justified by God, a person must have a perfect righteousness. It must be perfect to be accepted. That's what the scripture says. And then in chapter 2, he proves, well, a little bit of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and some of chapter 3. He proves that all men, both Jew and Gentile, both religious and heathen, are all under sin. All under sin. He can't be justified without a perfect righteousness, and you don't have one, and you don't have any possibility of having one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, I before proved. When did he do that? In chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3, he said, I before proved. Both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. The Gentiles, for ignoring the light of conscience and creation, worshiping the gods of their own imaginations, like unto a man, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't just a leader. He believed himself to be God. They worshiped gods like unto men and like unto birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they ignored that, and they didn't know the true and living God. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you go to the law hoping to be saved, here's what the law is going to keep telling you. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Guilty. 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 You go out here and run a stop sign. Man writes you a ticket, you go down to the courthouse, you don't go down there hoping to be justified. You got a ticket already telling you that you're condemned. You just go down there to find out how much the fine is or how many days you have to serve. You don't go down there hoping for salvation. That's the law. You don't go to the law for salvation. When you come before the law, you're guilty. You're guilty. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now watch this, Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. What part of the law? All of it. Well, we have certain things in the law we have to keep. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. This righteousness is without the law. Think about that. Without the law. And it's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law itself set this before you. That's what Paul said. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the gospel of Christ that reveals the righteousness of God, of which Christ is the author and the finisher. He alone fulfilled it, accomplished it, manifested it, and made it honorable. He exalted the law and made it honorable. It is therefore by his faithfulness that it exists, and faith in him that is imputed to you, that righteousness. Romans 3, verse 24. Now we're going to get to this in just a minute, but here's my subject. He's talking about justification over there, chapter 5. And now we're talking about this righteousness. And listen to what he says, verse 24, Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now what in the world is he talking about? That his blood is sufficient. That's what he's talking about. Faith in his blood. He set him forth to be a propitiation. When did he do that? Back yonder in the law. All those sacrificial lambs. That's what them were. He was setting forth Christ as the propitiation. Christ is the lamb. When John the Baptist saw him coming down the trail, he didn't say, "Behold, there's the Christ." He said, "Behold the lamb. The lamb. This is the lamb of which all those other lambs pointed. This is the lamb. The true lamb." God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now listen, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Uh-oh. Just our past sins. No. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. When God set forth Christ under the Old Testament, under that law, he's talking about how were them men saved? Same way you are, faith in Christ. They understood what that lamb meant. That lamb pointed to the coming Redeemer. And that's why they receive remission of sins that are past. Now listen, through the forbearance of God. God waited for the manifestation of Christ. There was no possibility that Christ wasn't coming. He's coming. Sins of Old Testament saints going all the way back to Adam and all justified by the redemption, by that redemptive righteousness of Christ who was yet to come. And I'll tell you how you know that. Verse 26, the very next verse. Listen to this. To declare, I say at this time. That was then, and he's going to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, what's that mean? If God justifies you, what's he talking about? He's saying that you have no sin. He's not saying that I'm going to wipe all your sins away. He's saying you have no sin. That's justification. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. Where's the sin? Where's it at? There ain't no sin. Well, he's a sinner. What happened to his sin? It was all charged to Christ. All charged. When did he charge my sin to Christ? Way back yonder in the covenant of grace. He chose us, now listen, in Christ. Why? That we might be holy. You ain't holy. Oh, my soul. Go and look at yourself in the mirror and say, there's a holy man. You can't do it. You can't do it. But you are in Christ. And that's why God chose you in him, that you might be holy. Listen, without blame. Whew. Ain't anybody in here that I can't find something to blame on. And there's nobody in here that can't find something to blame on me. But I'm without blame if I'm in Christ. That I might be holy, without blame. Now listen, before him in love. That's not talking about your love for him. That's talking about he chose you in Christ that you might always be before him being loved. That's what he's talking about. Never a time when he quit loving you because he saw you in Christ. And that's where he put you. And that's where he's going to find you. And the gospel is about you finding yourself where God's already found you. That's what the gospel is. And then in chapter 4, Paul illustrates all that he said before. He illustrates it in this man called Abraham. Why would he do that? Because Abraham's the father of faith. God singled him out, and he used him as an example of faith. And he used him more than he did anybody else. He used Abraham. Romans 4:16, and he tells us this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. There's no other way for it to be. If it's not of grace, then it has to be of works. And faith is of no what you need faith for if it's going to be by works. It'll be by works. Well, what does faith do? Faith lays hold of Christ. That's what faith does. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, not to just Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Abraham was a Gentile. He worked in his daddy's idol shop. He made idols. Abraham wasn't born a holy man. He's an idol worshiper. And God found him and revealed himself with it and established his covenant with him, just like he does all believers. He believed God. That's what the scripture said. And listen, it was counted to him for righteousness. My soul. All right, so what is the heart of this justification of Christ? It's charged to them who believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans 4:25. This is coming down. We're almost to my text. Romans 4:25. Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. God delivered him for our offenses. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think of him being delivered? That's what it says. He was delivered for our... How was he delivered? Providentially? Prophetically? Actually in time, providentially. He was delivered. Delivered. Listen to this, Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. Their crucifixion and slaying of the Lord Jesus Christ was secondhand. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Acts 4:27. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He was delivered. He was delivered. Who delivered him? God did. God did. Man couldn't deliver him. They come to get him, that big lynch mob. And they had torches and swords and clubs. And here they come, a lynch mob. And they're coming to get the Lord. And they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am." And they fell backward on the ground. They couldn't do it. They were going to throw him off the brow of a hill one day. Another big lynch mob come up there. They're going to just throw him off the cliff. He walked right through their midst and they couldn't touch him. Couldn't touch him. He was delivered. Pilate said, "Do you desire to be a king?" And he wouldn't answer him. And he said, "Listen, don't you know I have power to crucify you or set you free?" He said, "You don't have any power at all except my Father gave it to you. That's all. The only power you have is what God gave you. It's all you got." He was delivered. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why was he delivered? For our offenses. That's what it says. For our offenses. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Once, listen to the scriptures now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then listen to this. He told the Jews, he said, "The good shepherd," which was himself, "giveth his life for the sheep." For the sheep. Now let's look at my text. Having said all of that, look at my text. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1. Based on all that he had said, being, see that word? Being. What's that mean? That means his state of being. It means what's going on right now. What things truly are. Being justified. A clear standing. Examined and found to be perfectly righteous. No flaws, no blemishes. The scripture said unreprovable before God. Are you with me? Being justified. Not hoping to be. Not maybe I might be. Being. Being. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. Being justified. By faith, the faith of God's elect, the common faith, like precious faith, the scripture says. Faith given to us as the gift of God's grace. Faith given to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His workmanship. His workmanship, not our doing. We have peace with God. What's that worth? What's that worth? God could snatch you out of the world in the next 2 seconds. I was sitting in a pew just like you are. This old fella come in on a cane. He had to be up close to 90, Winston, just about your age. Come in there on a cane. He was the old founding pastor. This was a Free Will Baptist church. Ungodly church. I didn't know him better. And that pastor came through the door, that old man. He was the founding pastor. And the young pastor looked back there and recognized him, said, "This is Brother so-and-so." And him and his wife sat down right in front of Kathy and I. And he said, "How's things between you and the Lord?" And that old man went to throw up 2 fingers like that. God killed him deader than a wedge. His head hit the pew. He was dead as soon as he hit the pew. I don't have to tell you, I didn't go back to no more Free Will Baptist churches after that. He's going to show his familiarity to God. What's it worth knowing that you have peace with God? Huh? He could snatch you out of this world so fast, you ain't got time for a thought. You don't have time for anything. Boom, massive heart attack, he died. He died. We have peace with God, being justified. Christ justified us. God pronounced us through. How do we know God justified us? He raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And by faith, we have peace with God, fellowship, reconciliation, favor. He's no longer our enemy. He's our Father. What's that worth? Our Father sent his Son into the world. That's what the Scripture says. Your Father. Read it over in 1 John chapter 4. Our Father sent his Son into this world to redeem a people for the glory of his name. And he accomplished this redemption that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We look at the cross and we see the Son of God in the body of a man dying in our room instead, justly satisfying the wrath of God, bearing our sin, suffering our anguish. The Lord, listen to me, the Lord, the one who redeemed him, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God said, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And we see his death not as a victim of a cruel dictator, but as the gift of a loving father. Abraham, take your son up on this mountain. Offering up. Offering up. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? That's exactly what God did with his son. We don't see his death as being a victim of a cruel God, but as the gift of a loving Father. And if I'm his, and he's truly given me faith, I have peace with God. Not based on my attitude, based on his accomplished work, I have peace with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to Brian about this thing of righteousness and self-righteousness. And I said, just suppose there's a room in here and it's totally black. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. You've all been in places like caves or something. Dark. You can't see anything. And you strike a match. And in this room, there's serpents, scorpions, all kinds of things. But you don't know it. It's dark. And you strike a match. And boy, right away, you see the big. Now, I see the serpent. I see the scorpion. So, I go over there and kill the serpent. He's gone. And I kill the scorpion. And then I go over there and here's an oil lamp hanging down. And I light that. Uh-oh. This place is full of poisonous spiders. So, I get that light down and I start looking around. And it's unbelievable what's in that room. Filthy room full of just like being inside a tomb. Dead men's bones. All kind of corruption all around in that room. This is what happens when the Lord sends the light of his gospel. You see the big things right up front because that light's still kind of weak. But the more light comes in, the more you see. And that's why Paul was a sinner. He said that. Unto me who am blessed in the least of all saints, he said, is this grace given. But he got a little older, and then that statement got a little deeper. And now he says at the end of his life, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. this light begins to come into that darkness, and you start to see all of this. You start to see something about this evil. I started to tell you about that a while ago. I was talking to my neighbor, and he was telling me about all the evils in this world. And I said, you know, that's all true. That's all true. It's very true. But I said, you haven't seen anything till you see in here. What you're seeing out there, when the Lord shows you that's what you are, that's a whole nother ball game then. Why? Bunch of old queers. Ain't no difference in men. All of that potential's in you. It's in every sinner. Every sinner. We're sinners. But through this justification, I have peace with God. I have peace with Him. Even though this wickedness, it just gets worse, Winston. The older you get, the worse it gets. Now you start to see corruption in your prayers and corruption in your attitude and corruption in your walk. Nothing in you, no good in you, none good, no, not one, none righteous. But I still have peace. And I have peace with God in my Lord Jesus Christ. Because God delivered him. He delivered him from my offenses, and he raised him again for my justification. You see what, I want you to feel the impact here of what Paul's saying. Romans 5:1, the last part. We have these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have them apart from him, but in him you have these things. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And how do we know he accomplished it? How do we know God accepted his work? He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. You know, we're worried about what happens when I die. What happens when I die? Well, I've got a good hope he's going to raise me from the dead. You know why? He raised my Lord from the dead. That's right. And everybody, when he raised our Lord from the dead, he justified all his elect. And when he comes again, he's going to raise everybody that was raised in him. And you read Ephesians 2, and he'll tell you something about the glory of his grace. When he raised Christ up, it says he raised us up with him. When he seated Christ in glory, he seated us with him. Isn't that what he says? And that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. We have peace with God. He was raised for our justification. And keep in mind now, he's talking to his church, to his elect, to his people. And they, though some were not even born as yet, some hadn't experienced anything yet. Yet they're justified and raised up with our Lord and seated with him in full honors at the right hand of God. And as I said before, faith is not the cause of our justification. It's God letting you in on it. That's what it is. And having stated that by eternal union we were raised up and seated with him in glory, he says, by grace, now listen, ye are saved. Ye are saved. And then having said why, that in the days to come he's going to show us this, now he said, by grace are you saved through faith. God let you in on it. He showed you that. He showed you that. And all for whom Christ died shall receive the gift of faith. No exceptions. God has a man that he's ordained, set apart from all eternity for this time and this particular people. And he's going to come to them, he's going to preach to them, and they're going to believe. That's just so. That's just so. You can argue all day long, but you're going to be arguing with God because that's what he said. That's what he said. God hath chosen us unto salvation from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. But you say, and listen to this, Paul says, that not of yourselves. That faith not of yourselves. Now wait a minute, preacher. You said man's commanded to believe. Yes, I did. He is. He's commanded to believe. And some have believed, and they're recorded in Holy Scripture to have believed, like Abraham. Abraham believed God. That's what it said. So when he believes, is this not a work that he does? Oh, yeah. It is. But read the next verse there in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not a work of himself, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every one of his elect are going to be enabled to believe, repent, worship God, pray, all of these things that this world can't do. They can't do. They can't do them. Paul told the Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Woo! For it's God who worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So where are we? We, or as I said before, his people, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this has been revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've received it by faith and have peace with God. Now here's the fourth thing. Romans chapter 5 verse 2. By whom? Talking about Christ. By his meritorious work and power. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh my soul. The man who stands in grace has it all, does he not? By grace are you saved through faith. By grace ye are saved through your union in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our election is an election of grace. That's what he says. Even today there's a remnant. There's a remnant according to his election of grace. And if it be by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Everything that God has for sinners comes to him by way of grace, and this gift of faith that God gives us in our Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work gives us access into that grace. I went to Sylacauga, Alabama, and a friend of mine had died up in Danville, and I wanted to go to his funeral, so I went up there, and then I went to Sylacauga, and then I come home. Brian graciously volunteered to take care of my dog and see after my house, and so I gave him a key to my house. Everything that I'm not rich, but everything I have that's of any value is in my house. Everything. And I gave him a key. You know what that key did? It gave him access. Access into my home. When he gives a man faith, Winston, he gives him access. Access to his grace. And he comes in that grace and he stands in that grace. And he's bewildered by that grace. He's overcome by that grace. Oh, my soul, everything God has comes to him through grace, and I'm standing in grace. I'm not standing in works. I'm not standing in the law. I'm not standing in my old nature. I'm standing in grace. You think of the wonder of that statement. Oh, we have access into this grace. What grace? The grace of knowledge and understanding, the grace of faith and repentance, the grace of submission and trust, the grace of commitment and service. Everything God has for sinners flows to the sinner by the grace of God. And grace and truth came down with Jesus Christ. It came through him. I'm no longer bound by my old nature or sin or the influence of Satan or any of those things. I have access into this grace wherein I stand. And standing in this grace, he tells us in verse 3, we can rejoice in hope. He tells us that in verse 2. Standing in this grace, we rejoice in hope, a hope with a foundation. I stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not his essential glory, but that glory which he promised us for all eternity, the glory of heaven, that glorious rest of Christ, to be with him, to stand in his presence, unhindered, to know as we are known. He's talking about that glory of everlasting happiness. And not only this, but he tells us in verse 3, we're rejoicing in hope. We got all of that. Now he says, we rejoice even in tribulations. Huh? We rejoice in tribulation. How are we going to do that? Because we know it's sin of God. We know it's sin of God. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about that man who's tried, and God delivers him. And then he's tried again, and God delivers him. And he's tried again, and God delivers him. And each time when God delivers him, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. And he's experiencing these things. And so he gains patience. The next trial comes along, he's more patient. He waits on God's hand to deliver him. And again, the love of God shed abroad in his heart. I told this story years ago. I was just a young boy. I think maybe first or second grade. I wasn't very old at all. And we were on a school bus, me and my buddy. And he come back and slid over in the seat beside me, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, we're rich. And I said, what do you mean we're rich? And he had this little brown paper sack, a little lunch sack, and he opened it up, and it had money in it. He said, I found this. Wow. So after school, we met up. We divvied the money up. I don't know how much was in there, not very much, but to us it was a lot. So we ran down to the little Western Auto store and went in there. Boy, I bought a bunch of cowboy stuff, guns, and had it all. So here I come home from school, and Mom's sitting there watching me come in and sit down. She looked over and she said, where'd you get all that at? Oh, I bought it. Where'd you get any money? I didn't give you no money. Where'd you get the money? Oh, well, a friend of mine gave me some money for my birthday. She said, your birthday's not for another 2 months. Where did you get the money? And I said, well, my friend found it. And she said, where did he find it? I said, on the school bus. So she started making phone calls, and one of the cheerleaders, they were raising money for cheerleader uniforms or whatever. She had some money in a bag. and she dropped the money on the floor and he found it. Well, now I got to go back to the Western Auto Store and tell him what I did and give the thing back, and I had to go over to the cheerleader's dad and tell him what I did. And we went over, and I don't know if they made all this stuff up. I don't think so, though. I think this just happened. And I returned the money and apologized to the man, and that man, boy, he started laying the law down to me. Now, you imagine, I'm just a little fella, and this big old burly guy, and he's laying the law down to me. I ought to have you put in jail and blah, 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 blah. And, man, big tears began to well up. My dad took his hand, pushed me around behind him, and he said, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Charge it to me. Whatever punishment you got lined up, you punish me. He's had enough. He's had enough. That's what Paul's talking about here. These tribulations is trouble. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Little fella, I didn't know anything about love. Boy, I learned something about it that day. I learned something about it. We rejoice in tribulations. They work with patience, and patience experience. And when this experience is all done, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You see that even in trouble, He still loves you. He still loves you. Ain't not going to let anything happen to you. You're His. You're His. Oh, my soul, I wish we could learn that. All right, we're not going to have any more songs or anything. I'll just dismiss the service.